Well, if he's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy of all the glory and honor. We magnify you, Jesus. Praise God. Again, appreciate everybody that took part and were a part of all the events at Ignite, those that served and those that baked desserts and those that participated in the night that the praise group and the choir were there. And just really thought you did a wonderful job. Great conference here. It was wisdom to take off Sunday night just to get things done that needed doing. And it just takes a little bit of time to get your life in order. It's such a busy life right now. But what a great day to be a part of the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. I count myself privileged to be a part of the church of the living God and a part of the people of God. I'm just glad that they let me in, and I'm just thrilled to be a part. I'll be happy, as David said, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. It's just a wonderful thing that God has done for us. Now, tonight, we're on our small group schedule, and Brother Jeff and his crowd are over in the Sunday school area in the kitchen, and they're preparing a light meal for you tonight, and afterwards, we'll go and break bread and fellowship. And please, if you can possibly stay and take part in that, because this is as important a part of the kingdom of God as almost anything else that we do. And they continued, the word of God said, in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in breaking of bread and fellowship. And so those things were listed together, not carelessly or haphazardly, but your affinity with the word of God is absolutely essential. But your connection with the body is absolutely essential. So take some time and fellowship. You might want to sit with someone you don't know tonight. You might want to seek out somebody you don't know and say, "Hey, my name's Clarence, and I just wanted to meet you." And, you know, don't tell them that if your name's not Clarence. Don't do that. So you understand what I'm saying. We're still making our way through the book of 1 Timothy. No, rather, we're in 2 Timothy now. And through the epistles, eventually through the New Testament. And looking forward to this. This weekend, Brother J.P. Poindexter is going to be with us, a young man that has never been to this pulpit before, but we're always looking for new friends and new manifestations of the fivefold ministry. And the week after, a brother by the name of Jesse Galindo is going to be with us and with the Spanish service, and he's going to be spending some time with Brother Martin and Brother George and helping them in the framing for Spanish work. I believe there's a tremendous revival in the Spanish-speaking community. Really do believe that. Praise God. Let's read tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to condense a little tonight because we have to turn you loose at 8 o'clock. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in prison. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. It's a big place and busy place, and it wasn't easy, but he found me. And the Lord grant unto him that he may find the mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou, Timothy, knowest very well. So he said, give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he was there for me and he refreshed me. And when I was in Rome and I was in jail, he came and he found me, and he wasn't ashamed to be associated with me. And Timothy, you know how he was in Ephesus. He came and he ministered to me. He sought me out. He came to find me in different cities. It's a long way from Ephesus to Rome. He came and found me in different places and he ministered to me. He had a heart for the people of God. He had a heart for ministry. And he wasn't ashamed of Paul and his status as a prisoner. God bless you. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you. We lift you up and we magnify you. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Pray that you'd cause it to be seed in every heart and that you'd bring forth the fruit of the word, God, in every life and in every family. And everyone said amen. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of God or of his people, and he sought Paul out. And while some folks might have been a little cautious about hanging out with someone in jail, sitting there talking to someone while they're cuffed up, while they're in a chain, he was not. He went to find Paul. It's interesting when you read throughout the Word of God, you find that Israel was quite often ashamed of its Savior. They were ashamed prophetically. And then when real time brought forth the Son of Man, they were ashamed of him. It is depicted so clearly in Isaiah 53 and 3, speaking of Jesus, who was the root and the offspring of David, who was the subject of that discussion in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And we've worked it here in this setting before, an overview, an exposition, if you would, of Isaiah 53. We've talked about who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, speaking, Isaiah speaking for Israel, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This continues through that chapter, but you can see the paradox and the irony that's woven through that. He's bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, but we beheld him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He is our Savior. He is the arm of the Lord manifest, but we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he didn't come as a conquering king, but he came as a man of sorrows and a man despised, and we esteemed him not. And so Isaiah says that Israel is going to be ashamed of its king when he comes. They don't recognize him in the package because it is contradictory to the cultural expectations that they've come to know and to be a part of. And when God comes to your life, you have to be very, very careful that you don't gauge him, nor judge him, nor measure him by the dominant world culture around you or the expectation of the world around you, but rather by the expectation of the Word of God and the reality of your need of God. Israel didn't measure him according to their need. They measured him according to the status conscious mentality of the world around them. And he threw them a curve that was so wicked they had no hope of ever hitting it. He unfurled a curveball toward them and he said, I'm not coming as a conquering king. I'm coming as a humble carpenter's son. Deal with that. And I'm going to find out who's really in love with the Word of God. And so God's going to come to you, but he may not come to you in that magnificent blessing that you expect. And he may not come to you with a treasure trove of prayers answered, but he may come to you in a still, small voice. And he may come to you in a humble child. And he may come to you in the voice of a frail elder. And he might come to you in the voice of a bald-headed preacher. And he might not come to you in a world-known televangelist. He might just come up to you humbly and simply to see if you might be ashamed of him. The disciples were offended at Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye, we're in Matthew 26, all ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, and he's quoting prophetically, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said, and he stepped up in the 11, and he said, though all men shall be offended of thee because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I'll never be ashamed of you, Jesus. I'll never step back, and I'll never shut up, and I'll never be quiet about who you are. But you just don't know the circumstance. God will drop you in the middle of a circumstance that will be a crucible, and he will test your vow of loyalty to the kingdom of God. Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said, the rooster's not going to crow three times until you've already, denied me three times. And we know the story, and we know how it comes out. And you say, well, those guys were afraid. They were afraid they're going to be taken and cast into prison or crucified. That's not being ashamed of him. That's just being afraid for your life. But whether it's fear or whether it's shame, the result is the same. They neglect to support. They fail to stand the test of courage. To stand up in a, it's easy to love God on a Sunday night in the house of God when everybody's in favor of it. It's a little harder down on the job when they're making fun of everything holy and righteous. It's easy to say, I believe the word of God, and I believe and I love the people of God. But it's a little harder when your family bows up at you and your family says it's going to cost you something if you hang out with those people and you live that kind of life. Fear or shame, same results. Somebody we profess to love, we forsake. Mark 14, and they all forsook him, and they fled. Verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, and even to the palace of the high priest. This is Mark 14 also, and warmed himself at the fire. He wouldn't stand, he wouldn't be heard, but he was interested. He followed at a distance. 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them, and he denied it. 70, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, thou art a Galilean. Your speech agreeth thereto, your speech betrays you. 71, but he begins to curse and swear, saying, I don't know this man of whom you speak. Backing up, laying down, forgetting the allegiance, the words that he spoke and still echoing in the hours before this encounter. And he is denying that he ever knew him. He behaves as though he's ashamed of the Savior that's come to purchase his soul. It's a huge irony. It's a huge irony because the Word of God says very clearly that God is not ashamed to be your God. Now, if anybody ought to be ashamed, you ought not be ashamed of God. God ought to be ashamed of mankind. If anybody ought to be ashamed, it ought to be God. He ought to be standing with the angels saying, can you believe what they're doing? Look at those fools, how they're living and what they're doing, what they're putting up with, who they're electing into office. God should be ashamed, but God is not ashamed of you. God is heavily invested in you. God loves you. He's a wise father, and he knows he doesn't deal with you according to your failures, and he doesn't deal with you according to your weaknesses or to your distortion. God deals with you according to the vision of God that he has set in eternity. He sees you as to whom you can be in the word and in the power of God. He looks at you like he looked at Gideon, and Gideon was fearful and hiding. But he said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And he calls him a mighty man when he's anything but that. And when he meets you, he says, come on, my child. And you may not even be his child yet, but he's going to make you his child. And he calls you a holy nation and a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. And he calls you all sorts of things that you're not yet. But he knows what he can do if you're not ashamed of him, if you're not ashamed to walk with him and profess him as your own. There's a huge irony. Hebrews 11 and 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's speaking specifically within the context of Hebrews 11, but in a general way about all of the people of God. He's not ashamed of you. At your worst moment, he's not ashamed of you. When you've been nothing but a failure, he's not ashamed of you. He comes and he walks right into your, you look at Joshua, the high priest, all filthy and all messed up from 70 years in captivity in Babylon, standing right in the presence of the God. And Satan is there, and he's finding the faults, and he's pointing out the weaknesses, and he's looking at all the defilement on his robe. And God said, this is a brand that I've pulled out of the fire. God's not ashamed of you, because God knows what he can do with you. He can clean you up in one night. He can change your life with one baptism of the Holy Ghost. He can set your soul on fire and change the trajectory of your life. God can do that. He's not ashamed of you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. And so we look at him. Not only is he not ashamed of you, he seeks affinity with you. He comes to where you are. He comes down. He had everything he needed. He was rich. But he comes down to those that are impoverished spiritually. And he comes to them. And he doesn't mind walking on this filthy earth to become a part of your life and bring you into his life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You were in a prison house of broken and sin and bondage, but he came to lead you captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He didn't wait till you got good enough. He didn't wait till you scored high enough. He said, I'm gonna give you everything you need on the front end. Isn't that just like God? He meets you in an altar the first time you come, and he says, I'll give you everything you need to live for me. I'll give it to you today, before you're right, before you're holy, before you're good, before you're successful, before you've got it all together. I'm going to give you everything that you need. He gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended up above the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is a discussion here that plays off Proverbs 30. The fact that God, who is in the heavens, who needs nothing and needs no one, comes down to the earth. The business is that he descends down. He condescends to men of low estate. He's not ashamed of you. Philippians 2, he humbles himself. Starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God Almighty on the earth, but made himself no reputation. Born in a humble manger, born to a humble Galilean couple, born in the presence of shepherds and livestock, made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He could have come as a king. He's going to come as a king. But when he came to do the business of salvation and to romance your soul, he came as a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came and became like you so that he could relate, and you could relate, and you could see him, and you could hear him, and you could handle him. And it's a byproduct. He came to die on a cross and to purchase your soul. But ancillary to that, he came, and now you can relate to him because you see something about him. He is the mighty God, Isaiah 9:6. He is the everlasting Father, but he comes into the earth as a child, as a son born. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God humbled himself and walked on the earth to come and see about you. And he's not ashamed. And he's not, I'm too royal to do this. I'm too holy to do this. I'm too great. I'm too expansive. I'm too much God to do this, to deign to walk among my creation. No, he got right down in the middle of it all with us. He humbled himself. And as an extension of that, he fellowshipped sinners. He fellowshipped fallen, broken humanity. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They would not have, they would have been ashamed to sit in the house of a sinner. They'd have been indignant if you suggested they go into the house of a publican or a tax collector. But God looks at us all the same. It doesn't matter if you're a king on the throne or if you're the servant down at the livestock tending the barn. When the plague came to Egypt, it said it was the Pharaoh's son, and it was the son of the maid down at the barn milking. God looks at us all exactly the same. I just want to tell you, he looks at us all exactly the same. And there's not a group of you that he wants to hang out with more than another group. And there's not anybody here that he favors over somebody else. Now you better get a hold of that and understand that. God doesn't favor one over another. One may ascend by faith into a place where they embrace the promise of God and pursue the promise of God and actually get more into the presence of God than someone else. But that's not because God turns it off for one and turns it on for another. That has to do with a pursuant heart. But God loves us all exactly the same, shed the same blood, gave the same spirit, looks at us all the same, and he is not ashamed of any one of you tonight. You may have something in your past. You may have something in your mind. You may have a scar in your life. Somebody might have told you that you are extraordinarily evil or wicked or broken. God's not ashamed to be your God. He came and he's willing to embrace any or all of us. Luke 7, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees, and she wasn't ashamed of him, by the way, and when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. But he wasn't ashamed of her. And he said, everywhere this gospel is preached, what she has done will be talked about. And she's the subject of songs, and she's the subject of sermons, and we still marvel at her faith. Jesus is an advocate for a woman that in the last hour had been caught in the act of adultery. Jesus chose a tax collector as one of his disciples. Jesus chose to be born in Nazareth of Galilee. Galilee was the armpit of Judea. Galilee was, by the confession of one of his own disciples, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He chose Galileans as his disciples. He chose blue-collar people to be his core group that were going to build the first church in Jerusalem. And no, he's not ashamed to be their God. He's not ashamed. He said, I've got this. I understand this. I'm embracing this. And he bows up in Romans 1 and 16 and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He said, I've got this. I see this. God's not ashamed of me. And friend, I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of his word. I'm not ashamed to sing his song. I'm not ashamed of his name. I'm not ashamed of holiness. I'm not ashamed of this Holy Ghost experience. I'm not ashamed that it makes me shake and tremble when I get into his presence. I'm not ashamed of talking in tongues. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. I'd be a fool to withdraw from his people. I'd be a fool to withdraw from the gospel. I'd be a fool if there was something about this that troubled me to the degree that I thought I would go somewhere else and align with someone else who was not in alignment with the Word of God. I'd get myself into an altar until the hammer and the anvil of the Word of God could shape my soul and touch my mind, and so I wouldn't feel that way anymore. Friend of mine, that is not a winning position in the kingdom of God. God's not ashamed to be called your God, but there's no place for shame in the heart of the people of God. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. My God, I love it when you shout. I love it when you talk in tongues. I love it when you live holy before God. I love the music. I love the church. I love the preaching. I love the gospel. I love the exclusivity of it all. I love the strangeness of it all. I love that it's a round hole and the world is a square peg. I love it all. Praise God. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed to worship Him. There's always somebody in the window like Michael. David's wife was in the window and she was watching the king come down the road like Daffy Duck, worshiping. And the Bible said he was leaping and running and dancing with all of his might. That's how you worship God. You pattern after David. David's a wonderful model for your worship. If your worship is at this speed right here, you need to do a little study of David. He said, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. He said, praise Him in the dance. And he himself worshiped with all of his might before God. Praise God. I'm just saying, if that's all the might you got, well, that's cool. That's good. Just do that. But if you got any more might for anything else, whatever passion you pour out for something else, you better pour out more for God. That's all I'm telling you to do. You don't be ashamed of, well, I just couldn't. I'm not geared that way. I couldn't worship that way. Well, if you fell in love with Him like David was in love with Him, you'd worship Him that way. And if you loved Him as much as you love something else, you would pour out as much passion for Him as you pour out for those other things. Friend of mine, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, and I'm not ashamed of this God, and I'm not ashamed of His people, and I'm not ashamed of the church. Praise God. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, because he was afraid of his friends and thinking about what folks were going to say about him. But Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a Pharisee, he walked in boldly before Pilate and said, give me that body. Give me that broken, bloody body. I align myself with him. I seek affinity with him. I'm not ashamed, Pilate. This may be dangerous. You might want to kill me too. But I'm walking up here at the highest seat of power in Jerusalem and saying, I belong to him and he belongs to me. And I'm not afraid to be counted as his people. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want people to know everywhere I go. I want them to know on the job. I want them to know in the neighborhood. I don't care who knows. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Praise God. They go forth in the battle there in 2 Chronicles, and it said they worshiped him in the beauty of holiness. They begin to praise him in the beauty of holiness. And it's always been a mark of God's people to walk in separation from the world and to look different than the world and to walk different than from the world and to talk differently from the world. And we don't eat what they eat, and we don't drink what they drink, and we don't live like they live, and we're not ashamed of it. And they look at us and say, well, that's really strange. You people are really odd. You have a different way about you. And I just want to tell them, that's God's way. That's the way of the Word of God. And if you can see that I look like the people of God, I'm so glad for that. I'm happy to be associated with God's people. I'm happy. Paul said, I want God, I'm praying mercy for the house of Onesiphorus. He said, I'm praying for him that he'll have mercy because he sought me out. He came to me at Ephesus. He came to me at Rome. He came to me when I was in jail. When I was in a chain, he came to me. And he wasn't ashamed of my chain. Praise God. Praise God. What a perfect attitude for the people of God. We're not ashamed of the people of God or the things of God or the calling of God. We're not ashamed of an open witness. I tell you, we ought to witness to everything that moves and breathes. If you're sitting at a table in a restaurant and someone starts giving a card and witnessing to the waitress or somebody at another table there, you ought to just get yourself up in the middle of that and just start praying under your breath and being a part of that. That ought not ever. If that brings shame to your life, you need to get yourself in the Word of God and get down on an altar until you get that out of you. Something's in you that's saying, I'm not like the people of God. I feel uncomfortable around the people of God. Well, I'm just not like that. Well, you need to be like that. This is the most important thing in the world, and those people are going to hell without it. How can you withhold? Well, I'm just a little afraid. I'm a little ashamed of that. I've made people ashamed before, and I've embarrassed folks, and I guess it's the same. And I didn't know I was embarrassing them, just witnessing to everybody I could, inviting people to church, giving out cards and stuff. And I just don't care. I don't care what you think, and I don't care how it makes you feel. And it just doesn't matter, because 500 years into eternity, somebody's going to come up and say, I'm so glad you gave me that card. I'm so glad you witnessed to me. I'm so glad you taught me a Bible study. I'm so glad you stood up on the job and said, well, this is what God said. I don't care what the president says, and I don't care what the Supreme Court says. This is what thus saith the Word of God. You need to stand up in the middle of a godless generation and be the salt and the light that God has called you to be. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. You say, well, I'm not ashamed of it. I just don't talk about it in public. Well, if you talk about other stuff in public, friend of mine, you are more excited and energized about that than you are about the things of God. You need to get your vessel filled up with the things of God and step out of yourself and become what God has called you to be. Somebody say, praise God. I'm not ashamed of his people. God's people are some of the weirdest folks I've ever met in my life. What a diverse hodgepodge, strangeness, wall to wall. We are strange and getting stranger all the time, and I love it. I want us to get more diverse than we are now. I want us to get stranger than we are right now. Don't you understand? It's the power of God working in a diverse strata of humanity, making us different than everything around us. And the discomfort you feel is the affinity you have with Egypt. Let me just say that again. The discomfort that you feel is your affinity with Egypt. And you're wanting to make apologies for Egypt, for the church, but don't bother apologizing for me. I'm not ashamed of his church or his ways or his people. Praise God. Praise God. You can be as educated as you want to be, but don't be ashamed. You can hobnob with all the high rollers you want to hobnob with. I mean, I want you to excel in your secular work. I want you to walk in place. I want you to be like Daniel before the king of Babylon. Not in prison, but you understand what I mean. I want you to be like Joseph in the house of his earthly master. I want you to be excellent at everything you do. But God is bigger in you than everything else you encounter. Praise God. Praise God. We don't walk by sight, and we don't walk by polls, and we don't walk by the pulse of the dominant culture, and we don't walk by their fashion and their sense of propriety and acceptability. Praise God. I believe that abortion is murder. I believe that's a wonderful gift from God. That little baby is a wonderful gift from God. And if you tear it apart, you're going to stand before God and give answers for that. You better get it under the blood. You better get that under the blood. And I don't mind standing with anybody and just tell them, that's murder. Well, I don't know how you can believe that. And homosexuality is an abomination before God. I mean, I'm not going to beat them up. I'm not attacking them. I'm not hateful about it. But I'm just telling you, if it comes down to a discussion in a public forum and everybody's giving their idea about it, I want to say, well, you know what the Word of God says? I want them to understand. And as we go, and the further this social cultural thing gets from God, the more you're going to be seen as some insensitive, heartless, pagan without any understanding. How could you say that? Well, I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you what I'm a messenger. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. You need to understand, culture is moving rapidly away from God, and we are standing in the way. Praise God. Praise God. So Paul says, God, I want you to give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. I want you to be kind to him, because he's just stood up for me. And when people were looking at him, he's going to visit a prisoner. He's fellowshipping folks that are in chains. Look at him. This is my family. This is my house. This is my people. I have an affinity with all things God. And I'm not ashamed. Somebody say, I'm not ashamed. Praise God. You know, so I look at the people of God, and I see victory all over the house. I see overcomers all over the house. You know, when God looks at you, God doesn't look at all your failures. God looks at all the possibilities, and he looks at the victories, and he looks at what he knows he can do with you. And if I am representative of that, when I look at you, I don't look at all your failures, and I don't look at all the mistakes you've made, and I don't look at your last disaster. I look at you. This is a Sunday night or a Wednesday night in the house of God, and all things are new. It's a brand new day, and the mercies of God are new every morning, and here we go, and there's no end to the mercies of God, and so this is a brand new day. Righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. God gets him up. God lifts him up, and God is ready to go. He's sitting at a well side with a woman. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, you're telling the truth. You're shacked up right now. You've had 5 husbands, but he says, I'm ready to give you living water right here today. He wasn't ashamed of her past. He wasn't even going to talk to her about that. He was going to say, what matters, honey, is what we do from this moment on. I want you to come with me. I want you to see what I can. You see how God looks at folks? And so I want to, when I look at the church, I heard a wonderful, wonderful quote from an old gentleman that was being interviewed about some of his experiences in World War II. And he was a part of the 101st Airborne. He was a part of Easy Company, and he landed at Normandy, and he fought his way through France, and he wound up at the Battle of the Bulge, and they made their way all the way to Germany. And he was just writing a letter to the CO of that company, and the CO was reading it in an interview. And he said, his grandbaby asked him, he said, Grandpa, were you a hero in the war? And he said, no, son, I wasn't a hero in the war, but I served in the company of heroes. And I thought about that when he said that. I thought, somebody might ask me, are you important in the house of God? Are you a success story in the house of God? Are you a hero in the house of God? And I never would think about myself like that, because I know too much about myself. But I could say, no, but I serve in the presence of heroes in the house of God. I see people overcome insurmountable obstacles. I see people rise up like a phoenix out of burned down lives and situations. I see people disappointed, and people that are disillusioned, and that they have their very legs cut out from under them, and they rise up again and get a hold of the things of God and live this thing another day. In my estimation, that's a hero. That's a heroic effort. I'm looking at some in this house tonight. I'm looking at some in this place tonight. Let's lift our hands and lift our voice and give God thanks and magnify him. I'm not ashamed of you, mighty God. Praise God. Come on, somebody just needs to tell him, I love your ways. I love your kingdom. I love your people. I love, God, the privilege of being a part of your people tonight. I praise you and I thank you, God, for the awesome opportunity to be a part of your people and your kingdom. I praise you, mighty God, for the sin-cleansing blood. I praise you for the overcoming power of the Spirit of God you've given us, oh God. I thank you, mighty God, for every song that's sung in the house of God. I thank you, mighty God, for every testimony of your people. I praise you, mighty God, for the boundaries you've given us in holiness and lifestyle. I praise you for the revelation knowledge of your word. Oh God, I'm thankful for your kingdom tonight, and I'm thankful for what it means for eternity. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Mighty God, we praise you. Glory to God. Glory to God. I am over time, but I've done my best. So we're gonna disengage from this right now, even though I'd like to have some time for prayer and maybe a little altar experience, but not tonight. Tonight we're going to continue in the breaking of bread and in fellowship. Praise God. Brother Bart, would you pray over this fellowship and this food we're about to eat? Amen. God bless you. Hope everybody can participate tonight. And remember, your children belong to you. And we don't have child care over there. You just need to keep them right there by your side. And if they're found running around, they'll be towed away and kept in an impoundment somewhere. And when it's over, we all want to help to straighten up and clean up. God bless you.